Good morning. This morning's scripture is taken from Luke 11, verses 37 to 54. And it's titled, actually, in the NIV, Woes to the Pharisees and the Experts in the Law. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, Now, then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like the unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, As you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So testify that you approve of your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of time. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something that he might say. That's the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church family. Have you ever been drinking a glass of water, and as you're drinking, you see on the bottom there's still some leftover grime and dirt? Or if you're washing the dishes, you go put something on the drying rack, and you notice one of your other dishes, there's still some leftover dirt and grime that you missed? Well, I used to do this all the time when I was a kid. I would rush to get through the dishes, and I wouldn't clean them well enough. I wouldn't get to the bottom of the glasses, or I wouldn't even bother with the inside of the bowls. And so my mom would come along, and she would make me do all the dishes all over again. I have to do the outside and the inside and clean it all. And for me, it felt like the last 15 or 20 minutes of my work was absolutely pointless. And Jesus uses the same kind of illustration of a dirty cup for the Pharisees to show them that they were too focused on their outside works, like washing their dishes or washing their hands before dinner, when their hearts were in sin. And for us, it doesn't matter whether we're Christians or not. We often focus too much on our outer actions and forget about our hearts. So to set the stage, this scene comes in the house of a Pharisee after this long teaching that Jesus gives to the crowds. Now, if we remember 2 weeks ago when Aaron preached, we saw this miracle that Jesus drove a demon out. And we saw that this miracle proved that the kingdom of God has come and that God reigns supreme. And in order to join Jesus and his kingdom, we must respond by not just hearing the word of God, but by obeying it also. And then last week, Mark continued with the sign of Jonah and the lamp of the body. And we saw that the death and resurrection of Christ, who is the Son of Man, is the definitive sign and salvation for all people. And therefore, we must repent at the words of Jesus, lest we face an even greater judgment. So now here we are in verses 37 to 54. And What is obvious from reading this as we continue on? That these Pharisees didn't think that it applied to them. They thought they were too righteous and that the sign of Jonah could only be for these wicked people like the Ninevites. And yet they put their own laws ahead of God's laws. They put on a show of righteousness, including this washing of the hands. Now Jesus, as he comes over to someone's house, he immediately throws a wrench into everything. Not just to prove a point that what they were doing was wrong, but to prove a different point. We know what they were doing is wrong because we can remember Paul talking about it, and he says that it's not what goes into the body that defiles a person, but what goes out of the person. So these Pharisees were so worried about touching something unclean while they were in public, say touching a Gentile, then touching their food and eating it, and then making themselves unclean from the inside out. But we know from Paul that their logic was wrong here. So we know that Jesus wasn't sinning by disobeying this law, but he used it to get their attention and to make a point because they didn't think that any of this teaching applied to them. So he tells them that instead of trying to keep up their good works, like washing their hands before dinner, that they needed to look at their hearts as well, or else what they were doing was just as ridiculous as washing dishes without cleaning the insides of the cups or dishes. And so he applies this teaching directly to the lives of the scribes and Pharisees with these six woes. Now, what are these woes? They're like denunciations of a sort. He's not directly pronouncing judgment on them like he will when he returns, but he's telling them what judgment they are in for if they don't change and repent, if they don't clean their hearts before God. These woes are emotional as well. Jesus isn't happy that he needs to pronounce judgment. And like he wept over Israel because they wouldn't repent, these are emotional. And he's telling them and urging them to see their sin that they're so blind of so that they might turn and believe. And so here's where we get our big idea, that we cannot be too busy cleaning up our lives that we forget about our hearts. So we look at this miracle back in verse 14 and applying it to ourselves, we see 3 points from these six woes. Jesus gives 3 woes to the scribes and 3 woes to the Pharisees. And they parallel each other because their sins were the same. First, we see how they cleaned up their lives before others, right? We see how it was that they only focused on the outside of the cup. And then we see how it was that they proved their hearts were dirty. We see that the inside of the cup was still dirty, that they didn't care. And finally, we see the results of cleaning their lives before others, but not their hearts before God. And so, for the first point, we see verse 42. It says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So mint and rue were just these little garden herbs that they grew small portions of. And the law of Moses didn't actually require that they tithe every single small little garden herb that they grew. But the Pharisees did this, and it's not wrong that they did. But they demanded that their followers do it as well. They put their own customs and their own going above and beyond for God as law and demanded it of others. But we see the second part, that Jesus doesn't say that this is bad in and of itself, right? Them demanding that others do it is, but them doing it themselves was not. He said, you should have done this, but you shouldn't have left the former undone, right? They put their own laws, these little things, going above and beyond for God, these little individual works, over and above what God commands in the center of his law, the justice and love of God. It's the same as cleaning the outside of the cup and not the inside. It just makes it pointless. We see verse 46 is the first woe to the scribes. It says, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and yet you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So these scribes, it was their job to interpret the law, to study the law, to make it easier for people to understand and obey it. In fact, the law of mint and rue that the Pharisees obeyed. That was a law that the scribes came up with themselves. Another example is on the Sabbath. We know that Jews weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath because it was a day of rest. And so the scribes interpreted that that means we can't carry anything because carrying something is work. But then they interpreted that what Moses actually meant was carrying something normally, like a backpack or putting something over your shoulder, carrying it with your hand like normal. And so they thought that, well, that means that we can carry something unconventionally and then it's fine. We're not breaking the law. So they thought it was okay to carry something with their mouth or their elbow or the back of their hand or their foot. So we see they're breaking God's law down, first, wrongly. We know that's not the point of the law. But second, they made the Sabbath something that it wasn't supposed to be. The Sabbath became a more stressful time than the rest of the week, instead of being a time of rest and a time of worshiping God. Instead, the people were stressed about what laws they were going to keep and how they could and how they could get around them. So the scribes were supposed to make it easier on the people, and yet they spent their time making it even harder. And they themselves knew these little loopholes that they made to get around it, and they wouldn't share it with the people to allow them to have an easier Sabbath as well. So going back to Jesus' illustration of the cup and the dish, or even further back to his illustration of the lamp of the body, the scribes and Pharisees thought that it was that if they cleaned the outside of the cup, then God wouldn't notice that the inside was clean. They thought that if they cleaned the lampshade, that God wouldn't know that the light was off. And how often do we today convince ourselves that we're more godly if we complete our devotionals, if we read through the Bible in a year, if we pray every day, if we can get through a whole week and check off all seven of them in a row? But God sees our hearts. He doesn't care about these little things if the light is off, right? These are good things. He says, do these things, but don't leave the former undone. So we know these things are commanded by God. We can't just throw them out altogether, but they are not our salvation. Getting our heart right before God is. We must repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ as our Savior, or else our works mean nothing. So we can't allow ourselves to think like the scribes and Pharisees that cleaning the outside is all we need. To think that is just as foolish as thinking all we need to do when we wash our dishes is to clean the outside of the cup. So second, we see how they proved their hearts were dirty. Verse 43 holds the second woe to the Pharisees. It says, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful meetings in the marketplaces. Jesus is exposing their hearts. Elsewhere he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So he's just exposing where their treasure is. He's showing them that they're doing these things not because they love God, but because they want the praise of man. They wanted to be sat in the front of the synagogue so that people would see them and see how godly and influential they were. They wanted to be stopped in the marketplaces and and greeted in front of everyone. They wanted people to see them when they pray in public, and they wanted people to see how much they gave to the poor. So it's not just a mistake. They didn't just forget to clean the outside of the cup, but they were so focused, or they didn't just forget to clean the inside of the cup. They were so focused on cleaning the outside that they didn't want to clean the inside at all. In verse 47 and 48 hold the second woe to the scribes. It says, woe to you because you build the tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. So the scribes were involved in that day of building, of maintaining, decorating the tombs of the prophets of old. The same prophets that gave them the word of God, the same prophets that wrote some of our Old Testament. We know that many of them were killed, and almost all of them, if not all of them, were persecuted. And so Jesus exposes their hearts here also and shows them that they're actually building and decorating these tombs to gain the approval of the people, and pretending that they honor the prophets, whereas if they really honored the prophets, then they would have known that they told them to repent, that they told them to live by faith and not by all these different works of the law. So Jesus is ousting them here as hypocrites. And in reality, they were just approving of the work that their forefathers did when they killed the prophets? And how often do we do these good works in public to gain the approval of others? How often do we come to prayer meeting desiring that people hear our prayers and how good of a Christian we are? How often do we sing on stage because we want people to hear our voice instead of praising God? How often do we even preach desiring to get better and to be known as a great preacher instead of studying and giving the word of God to his people? We must run our food banks. We must play with our kids. We must obey our parents when they tell us to clean our rooms. But we must do so to honor God. We must do so because our heart is in the right place, because doing these things will not clean our hearts. This is what Jesus talked about in verse 41. We kind of skipped that, but it says, "But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you." This is not Jesus giving the Pharisees a way out. He's not saying, if you just give enough to the poor, then it'll clean the inside of your cup and you'll be all good. But he's pointing out that when someone puts their very heart, their entire inner being, into doing these acts of kindness, of justice, of love, then it proves that their heart is already right with God. It proves that the inside of the cup is already clean. And so these second woes to the scribes and Pharisees show that their hearts were so focused on man's praise instead of God's praise that they had no hope of making everything clean, as verse 41. We must not follow in their footsteps or else we won't have any hope either. Instead, we need to do good works to gain God's praise. And in response to him and in love for him, because he saved us. If we don't, then we will prove that our hearts are not clean, that we have not cleaned the inside of the cup. Sometimes we can be good at putting on a show, on making people think that we have it all together. That's sadly often what people think of Christians. Is that what we do? We come to church and we put on our good face and we put on our good dress and our good clothes and we come to church and act like everything's all okay. But either as a struggling Christian or someone who grew up in the church, there are people who never actually believed the gospel or trusted in Christ as their Savior. The most obvious sign that people are living this double life, or the most obvious sign that they haven't cleaned the inside of the cup, is that they live a double life. Because when people aren't around, then they have no reason to do these good works because they won't gain the admiration of the people if they're not around to see it. Unfortunately, recently we've been given a great example of someone who lived this double life. Many of you may have heard of Ravi Zacharias. He was the founder of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. It was an apologetics ministry meant to help Christians in their faith, answer questions and answer their doubts, and to bring others to Christ. It was an outreach ministry to preach the gospel. He was the founder of this ministry, and yet after he died, these allegations that he had multiple affairs and abused many women, they were confirmed. And we've seen that he lived this double life for quite a long time. Now, I'm not going to judge Ravi where he's going to end up, but from this passage, I have to say it's not looking good. Living a double life like this, doing things on the outside to gain the approval of man rather than God, proves that our hearts are not in the right place. So according to this life, his double life proves that his heart was not in the right place. But in an attempt to glorify himself, to be known as the man of God that we knew Ravi as, he spent his entire life cleaning the outside of the cup and hiding all of these scandals, that he forgot about the inside of the cup, or he completely ignored it. He himself helped many others and led people to faith. I'm not going to deny what he did or how the Lord used him. But right now, it seems like he's in the positions of the scribes with their third woe, that he may have led some people to Christ, but otherwise he may have hindered them, and he never entered himself. And so for point number three, the third woes to each, the scribes and the Pharisees, we see the result. We see the result of not cleaning the inside of the cup. In verse 44, we see the third woe to the Pharisees. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. So there are different feasts in Jerusalem throughout the year where pilgrims would come from all over the world at that time and worship in Jerusalem. And they believed that if you walked over a grave, then you'd become unclean. And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they would whitewash the graves so that people would know where they were and they wouldn't walk over them. But Jesus here compares the Pharisees to these unmarked graves as if they weren't whitewashed. And the irony here is that he accuses them of causing people to become morally unclean, when the Pharisees claim to be the very best examples of moral excellence in all of Jerusalem and among all the Jews. So they tried to teach people how to be righteous like they were, but in doing so, they just brought people down with them as they missed the key to the kingdom of God. And verse 52 is the final woe to the scribes. It says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." So the scribes were just like the Pharisees, and they dragged people down with them. They were supposed to be the ones to interpret the law and enable people to understand and obey it better and easier. Paul in Galatians says that the entire law pointed to Christ. And yet, for all of their other laws surrounding God's law, the ones that they kept as if it was God's law, hindered them from seeing that Christ stood right in front of them. The entire law which they studied pointed to one person, and they missed him. So these third and final woes to both the scribes and the Pharisees show us the result of legalism and fear of man, doing things just for other people, hiding a double life and putting on this good Christian facade so nobody else can see. Now, I'm not sure if Ravi brought people down with them. I'm not sure if his teaching was totally wrong. I loved his teaching, but now it makes me wonder how much of it was wrong, how much of it was affected by this double life that he lived. I'm sure many who he led to the Lord are now wondering if this is where Christianity leads. Is this really what Christianity is all about, this double life? But thankfully, we don't follow Ravi. As Christians, we don't follow Pastor Steve or Pastor Aaron. We don't follow the Apostle Paul, right? We follow Christ. And so, as Christians, when we do say with Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," are we actually imitating Christ so that when people look at our public lives and private lives, are they imitating Christ? Or when we call them to do that, do we just want them to imitate us? Do we just want the following of these people? What does it really look like to obey God out of legalism versus love for him? After all, we don't have all these rules like the Pharisees did, but don't kid yourselves, we often fall into this path of legalism, as I mentioned, with even simple devotionals. We think that we're a good Christian if we can check it off the list, right? Get through our devotionals, or get through the Bible in a year, or whatever it is. And these times will come. There will be seasons like that. Let's not pretend that we're going to be perfect all the time. But are we always like that? In your private life, do you entirely ignore doing these things because you love God? Do you only pray so that people will see you? Am I struggling with and fighting this sin, or am I just living a double life? Now, Christianity is a religion, right? And like all religions, there are commands of what to do and commands of what not to do. But Christianity is unlike other religions, because our works, our do's and don'ts, if we get them right, they don't clean the inside of the cup. They don't clean our hearts. Our works don't make us worthy of God. In fact, it's the other way around. if we have a clean heart, if we focus on our heart first, if we repent and have put our faith in Christ as our Savior, then the good works will follow. He has promised that he will give us a helper, his Holy Spirit. And he will cause change in our lives if we really believe in him. So we can look at our lives, and we won't be perfect. Our lives will be up and down, but can we say that I have progressed since 5 years ago, since 10 years ago? However long you've been a Christian, have I progressed? Am I fighting this sin, or am I just living a double life? And so yes, do these good works, but make sure you focus on your heart first and foremost. And don't do these good works as if they will clean your heart. Now, Christians, if Ravi can be tempted into living a double life, then we all can. We must be on guard, or else you might be on the outside of Christ without even knowing it. And if you're not a Christian, then you are on the outside of Christ. Then you must clean your heart before God. You must repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, or else you will incur the judgment of these woes. Now, what exactly are the judgment, or is the judgment of these woes? Jesus attaches it to the second woe, to the scribes. Let me read it now in verses 47 to 51. It says, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Now, because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for all the blood of the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be responsible for it all." So God knew that that the scribes approved of their ancestors killing the prophets. He knew that their hearts weren't in the right place. He knew that even the country of Israel, he knew that their hearts weren't in the right place. And so, in both his mercy and judgment, he sent them prophets and apostles. These people, they gave them the word of God. They warned them that they must repent, or else this judgment was going to be on them. And they will be responsible for all of this blood. But Jesus also did this in his judgment. He knew that they would kill these prophets. He knew that they would kill all but one of his apostles. He planned this. So in his judgment, he sent them so that they would kill them, and so that they would be responsible for all the blood of the prophets. But how is this fair? Why is it that Jesus would make these few people responsible for all the blood of the prophets for the entire world? Because they knew the sins of their fathers. They heard the words of the prophets, and yet they ignored him. It is true that with greater knowledge comes greater responsibility. In Daniel 5:22, he says to Belshazzar about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all that your father had done." And that very night, Belshazzar was killed. He knew the things that Nebuchadnezzar had done. He had the bad example of Nebuchadnezzar right before him of what not to do. And he had the good example of Daniel right beside him, giving him the word of God, telling him what to do, telling him to repent of the sins he's committed and commit them no more, or else he will be judged. And he still disobeyed. And the scribes and Pharisees likewise, they had all the words of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. And yet they didn't listen. They didn't turn from their sins. They didn't repent of them. So all the blood from Abel, who was the first martyr in Genesis, to the prophet Zechariah, who wrote the book Zechariah that we have, and that encompasses every prophet who was killed, except for John the Baptist, as every prophet in the Old Testament who was killed, that they would be responsible for it all. Now, this parallels the sign of Jonah, which we saw last week. And like the sign of Jonah, the judgment is greater for this generation than the last, because the responsibility is greater for this generation. So now we have two reasons. Something greater than Jonah has come. We have the Son of Man. We have Christ himself. And we have the bad example of our ancestors. And now, dare I say, in the 21st century, we are even more responsible and even more liable for this judgment than even the scribes and Pharisees were, because they were supposed to get that from verse 14. They were supposed to know that from just Jesus driving out a demon. That was what was supposed to show them that the kingdom of God has come. And yet we not only see this miracle, but we see Jesus die, we see him rise from the dead, and we see him ascend into heaven. And yet we still don't believe. And we have the bad examples of the scribes and Pharisees themselves who killed the very Son of God. So please, church family, know the difference between the inside of the cup and the outside. Beware of being too busy cleaning up our lives that we forget about our hearts before God. As Jesus' miracle in verse 14 proved, the kingdom of God has come. Don't spend your time serving at church for the praise of others. Spend it to serve God. Don't spend your time at work trying to please your boss or just get to the next paycheck, but work as unto the Lord. Don't do your devotionals just to get through them. Don't pray just to check it off the list, but do it to know your Savior more, to build your relationship with him because you loved him, because he already cleaned your heart. Don't spend your time looking for the praise of others, because in doing so, you will forget your heart. So instead, repent and ask God to clean your hearts, confessing your sins to him. He will forgive you. And if you believe in him, then you have been crucified with him and you are no longer a slave to sin. So remember to do good works, and in fact, never grow tired of doing good. But in doing so, don't forget your hearts, and don't pretend that these good works will clean your hearts. Repent, confess, and love God. Let me end with Romans 6:13. So then, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Amen.